Galatians chapter 6, verse 17, Paul said, I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The New Century Version translates it like this. I have scars on my body that show that I belong to Jesus. No doubt the Apostle Paul's body was scarred and marked from the persecution that he had gone through as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've always felt that that statement that he makes there was of a dual nature. Not only did he bear in his body the physical marks that he had received as results of the persecution that he had gone through, but I believe he was also saying that in the spiritual sense, he showed the signs, the marks of being a disciple. This morning we talked about being just like Jesus. And we discussed four things that we can do to help us to grow to greater maturity and to be more like Jesus in our daily lives. This evening, I'd like for us to observe some marks of discipleship, some things, some attitudes or some actions that we may take or engage in, some attitudes that we may have that will be testimony to the fact that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. You remember this morning we studied from John chapter 12 where Jesus said, those who are my followers or are my disciples, follow me and do my will. It's a little bit disturbing to me that there are some who think that within God's people there are believers and then there are disciples. And to those people who have that kind of thought process or that take that position, they believe that a believer is a child of God, just a normal child of God, and a disciple is one who's really special. I don't believe we get that anywhere in Scripture. I believe every one of us are expected to be disciples. A disciple is a follower or a learner. We are to be learners of Jesus, and in the quest of growing more and more like Jesus with every day that we live, the principles of discipleship need to be exhibited in our everyday lives. And yet the world today, and even the religious world around us, is full of this attitude that seems to be looking for a shortcut. In fact, I think maybe we've carried over from our calorie counting and desire for light this and light that, everything from salad dressing to you name it when it comes time to eat. I believe there are some who are looking for light religion. A few years ago, this ad or very similar to what I'm about to read to you, appeared in Leadership Magazine, summer issue, 1983. Light Church. 24% fewer commitments. Home of the 7.5% tithe. 15-minute sermons and 45-minute worship assemblies. We have only 8 commandments, and you have your choice. We use only 3 acts of worship. Everything you always wanted in a church and less. Of course, that ad was written tongue-in-cheek, so to speak, making a little bit of fun of something that I think may indeed be a real problem. Are we showing the marks of discipleship? This evening, I want us to consider these four things. And as I said a little earlier, we're going to illustrate these points with some songs. Our songs that we sing serve a tremendous purpose of teaching and admonishing, exhorting and encouraging, and many of them provide excellent illustrations for points that are made in sermon material. And so we're going to be using some songs in our discussion here tonight. First of all, as we consider the marks of discipleship and based on the text of Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 25, we're actually going to begin reading at verse 25 and read through verse 27 as we consider the commitment of supreme love as the first of these marks of true discipleship. Luke records, "Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple.'" Jesus here in this text uses the word hate, which to us is a very strong word. However, in using that word in this text, Jesus does not suggest that we are to treat those people that he names there in a malicious way or in an ugly fashion. Jesus is emphasizing the very real possibility of competition. Competition to our loyalty to him. In what we call hyperbole, Jesus draws our attention to the supreme position that he intends to occupy in the hearts of his disciples. There could be no more attention-grabbing illustration than to say you must hate your father, mother, brother, sister, son, or daughter, or even your own life if you're going to be my disciple. Jesus could have said, were he speaking in 20th century or 21st century language, he could have said, "And now that I have your attention, you must love me more than even those precious people in your lives." It is also true that sometimes our love for Jesus and our response in carrying through with that love may very possibly alienate us from others, even close family members. The point that Jesus makes here is that even in a case like that, he, Jesus, is to be first. I have known of people who obeyed the gospel only to find out that family or siblings, even parents, had disowned them because of their commitment to the Lord's church. And stories like that are even more prominent in other so-called non-Christian cultures. The bottom line is that when Jesus calls us, we have to make some very, very difficult decisions. And sometimes family members, friends, associates may not necessarily side with us. We're going to sing the song, "A Charge to Keep I Have."
Oh. A charge to keep I have, O God, to glorify, a never-dying soul to save, and fit it for the sky, to serve the present age, my calling to fulfill. Oh, may it all my past engage to do my master's will. Arm me with jealous care, as in thy sight to live. And of thy servant, Lord, prepare a strict account to give. Help me to watch and pray, and on thyself rely. Assured if I my trust betray, I shall forever die.
How far would you go in a test of that trust that we just sang about? That if we our trust betray, how far would you go in upholding your commitment to Jesus? You know, we're talking here, Jesus is talking here in terms of renouncing anyone and anything that gets in our way of serving Him. And Jesus even takes it to the extreme of being willing to lay down our lives to follow Him. Now, I'm afraid that a lot of folks, in all reality, have a much lower, what I call, threshold of abandonment. In other words, where would you draw the line? How far up would you go before you said, this is too much? Would it be the forsaking of your family? Would that be the point at which you said, Lord, you're not worth it? Or would it be the giving of your own life? Would that be the point at which you say, Lord, I'm sorry, can't do that? Obviously, it is our hope and prayer that we would never find ourselves in a situation where we might have to make a choice between our family and Jesus Christ. Or certainly our lives and Jesus Christ. But there have been those who faced that very decision. Many. There have been many who stood true to their commitment to Jesus. The first mark of true discipleship is the commitment of supreme love. In the second place, I would like to suggest to you that one of the marks of true discipleship is bare humility. It may be an interesting way or a different way of putting it, but I think it needs to be looked at that way. Bare humility. Back to Luke 14 again, beginning in verse 28. Jesus said, "For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" Let me assure you that there is no room for pride or any of its accompaniment, arrogance, there is no room for that in discipleship. We do not follow Jesus in order to obtain some sense of glory or glorification. We don't sign on, so to speak, to follow the Lord because of some windfall that's going to come our way. We don't do it because of the recognition, the glory, the praise. We do it because we love Him and we are committed to Him. There is another sense that this passage finds application in this discussion on humility, and that is the fact that following Christ may sometimes, well, in fact, it should always involve looking deeply at the things of our lives, the things that we do, and maybe the things that we get involved in, to recognize those things that might very well get in the way of our carrying out, fulfilling our commitment to the Lord. We've always used this portion of this passage to drive home the message that it's very important to count the cost and to see what it's going to cost you and make sure that you're going to be able to follow through. But I'd like for us to modify that thought a little bit and consider the fact that it's very important for us to look at everything and count the cost and see if perhaps this is something we don't need to be involved in. There are very few things that can motivate us to be that frank and that openly honest about the things of our lives. And humility is one of the few things that will provide us with the motivation to take that approach to the things of our daily lives. There are things that Christians don't need to do. There are places that Christians don't need to be seen at. There are people that Christians don't need to be close associates with. But I wonder how many of us as God's people are conscious of the need to look ahead every day and to make sure that the path that we're walking in is one that we should be walking in. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord.
Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. And He will lift you up.
Now that song, based on the text of James chapter 4, verse 10, addresses the subject of, what's that big word, reciprocity. How am I going to be compensated, or how will God reciprocate my humility? James answers it very simply. He will exalt you in due time. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will exalt you. He will lift you up. You remember when Jesus told the story of those two gentlemen who went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a publican? The Pharisee was very proud of his accomplishments. in the spiritual realm, and he proceeded to report to God how good he'd been and to express his thankfulness to God that he wasn't as bad as that old publican over there in the corner. And then you remember Jesus said the publican, who would not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven but smote upon his breast and simply said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." What was it that Jesus said then? He said, "I tell you that that man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For he that humbleth himself shall be exalted, but he that exalteth himself shall be abased." Bare humility. Plain old unadorned, unbeautified, no frills, humility. That's what it takes to serve the Lord. That is a very important mark of discipleship that we need to be wearing. In the third place, from verses 31 and 32 of Luke chapter 14, we find stark discernment. Jesus said, "Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace." Part of the very situation that brought on these words of Jesus on this occasion here in Luke chapter 14 was the shallow level of commitment on the part of those who were at that time following him. In fact, shortly after this text, or the time that this text records, the gospel writer says, "And many turned and stopped following him." These hard words that Jesus speaks here almost seem to be designed to get rid of the hangers-on and the tire kickers and the be-backs. There were some of them who were following, obviously, for less than real reasons. Some of them were following for the free food. They'd heard about the loaves and the fishes and how well that little incident had worked out. Some of them were probably following for name recognition. Some of them, and there always are a few, who are just along because of the sensationalism that is associated with something that receives fresh press. Many of them had not bothered to be realistic about what was involved in really following Jesus. Now, in the sense of taking their side for just a moment, I suppose it needs to be admitted that they certainly did not occupy a position of having all of the information that you and I have now about Jesus and his plan and our sin. And yet they, at the same time, were not without excuse, though their excuses were not valid. We today have no excuse. With the information that we have and the unfolding of the entire story, even recorded in book form so that we can go back on occasions such as this and follow through incident by incident and see the glory, the sanctity, the preciousness of the story and the unfolding of the depiction of God's grace and plan, we have no excuse. We have all of the facts, and a lot of times, though, we fail to look at all of the facts. And that's why I use the term discernment. Discernment has to do with stopping and paying attention and evaluating all of the situation and making a wise decision. And Jesus illustrated that with the man who was contemplating going to war. Our walk with the King will not be a stroll in the park. It will be full of challenge. We need to face that fact. In fact, there are very few challenges like the challenge of being a Christian in our present day and culture. We sing the song, "I Walk with the King."
I walk with the King to heavenly land, the kingdom of light, the pathway of grind, eternally strong, forever 'twill be, to mansions on high, a crown there for me. I walk with the King through pastures so green, by quiet waters still, to do His good will. He lighteth the way from darkness to day. I'll hold to His hand. I walk with the King. I walk with the King, His child ever be. Glad tidings to bring, His blessings to see. His love floods my soul with glory divine. 'Tis riches and wealth, His treasures are mine. I walk with the King through pastures so green, by quiet waters still, to do His good will. He lighteth the way from darkness to day. I'll hold to His hand, the King. I walk with the King, though dark be the way. He is a true light, the kingdom of day. Someday on yon shore, I'll hear His voice say, "Come home, you're my child, 'tis evening past day." I'll walk with the King through passes so green, by quiet waters still, to do His good will. He lighteth the way from darkness to day. I'll hold to His hand. I'll walk with the King.
Following Christ, walking with the King, is not some pie-in-the-sky idea that, quote-unquote, might be fun. It is as serious as going to war. In fact, it is war between the flesh and the Spirit. And we need stark discernment. Number four, distinctive purity. From verses 34 and 35, Jesus said, "Salt is good, but if salt hath lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Salt has always been important in every civilization. It was especially so in Jesus' day because its greatest value was as a preservative of meat. Where there was no refrigeration, salt would prevent meat from rotting. We live in a nation that is suffering from a moral decay that grows at an alarming rate. In fact, it seems that it's almost possible to mark the progress of the moral decline of the United States from one day to the next sometimes. Like salt, you and I must come in contact with those who live according to our corrupt culture. And like salt, a part of the responsibility we have, I believe, is to slow down the decaying process. We have a responsibility to take a stand on moral issues that our culture wants to ignore. Being salt is not going to make us very popular. But if we are true disciples, we will be distinctive. Dave Ramsey, whom you can hear on the radio, the advocate of debt-free living and the author of books such as Total Money Makeover, advises those who have let spending and debt, and particularly credit card debt, get out of hand and wreck their lives. He advises them to go totally berserk selling stuff. He says, sell so much stuff that the kids and the dog wonder if they're next. Dig up the shrubbery out of the yard and sell it. Everything you can do to pay off some of that debt, he says. And he says this, he says, while you are doing that, your friends and your family members will think you are totally nuts. They'll think you've lost your mind because you're not willing to live like everyone else. He says, but when you have become debt-free, then you can live like no one else. And you'll know then who's nuts. And he says it won't be you. A true disciple lives like no one else. From the standpoint of purity, a distinctive purity that sets God's people apart from the culture in which we live. Our next song is "Cleanse Me."
Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me, cleanse me. free from every sin and set me free. I praise Thee, Lord, for cleansing me from sin. Fulfill Thy word and make me pure within. Fill me with fire where once I burned with shame. Grant my desire to magnify Thy name. Lord, take my life and make it wholly Thine. Fill my poor heart with Thy great love divine. Pick all my will, my passion, self, and pride. I now surrender, Lord, in me abide. O Holy Ghost, revival comes from Thee. Send a revival. Start the work in me. Thy word declares Thou will supply our need. For blessing now, O Lord, I humbly plead.
But you know, I'm told by those who study such things that salt, pure salt, does not lose its saltiness. The fact is, though, that the salt of Jesus' day was not the pure salt that we mine from deep underground now. The salt of Jesus' day was the residue which was left behind when seawater evaporated. It was gathered. There was a special industry. That salt was what we today would call contaminated by a lot of other minerals and things that would cause that salt after a period of time, and especially after exposure, to lose a lot of its salty taste and preserving power. And once lost, it could not be restored. Contaminants in our lives will prevent us from being the pure disciples that we need to be. And there is nothing any more useless to God than an ineffective follower claiming to be a true disciple. Perhaps we could go on and enumerate a great long list of marks of discipleship, but hopefully these that we have observed will be sufficient to make the point that discipleship is something that does not come easily nor automatically. It is something that is worthy of our greatest efforts as we seek to be more like Jesus.